Would you please turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah to chapter 29 and to verse 11. The 11th verse in the 29th chapter in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem 6 centuries before the time of Christ, one of the prophets of Israel, prophesying in the holy city, the city of the Jews. He addressed the state of the nation. It was characteristic of the prophets of Israel that they should do that. They addressed the state of the nation at the time in which they ministered, but there was also that future element in their prophecy. And Jeremiah, in his case, he warned of God's judgment, and in particular the threat of the Babylonian conquest. We are in a similar situation in the present time in this country. Judgment and the threat of conquest. And I put it in this way to you. Patrick Sukdeo is the director of the Barnabas Fund. And the whole object of that organization is to bring hope and to bring aid to the persecuted church, and that in various parts of the world. And he has written recently, it has come out very recently, about the Islamization of the West. That is a political form of Islam and exercising its influence in various countries of the world. He says, Christians in Britain face both an aggressive and strident secularism, that is the attitude that you can live and work out all your affairs and solve your problems without any reference to God at all. He says that we face an aggressive and a strident secularism that is hostile to all religious faith. And the growth of Islam, which aspires to being the dominant religion in the West. And he says, the clouds of darkness are gathering, and the forces of those who wish to destroy the church and our British way of life grow in intensity. He makes the point that recent well-intentioned legislation on the part of government on equality and on the whole matter of incitement to hatred, that legislation has threatened our basic freedoms, the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And he comments on the fact that the response of the church to these perils has often been hesitant and confused. So he says we need to speak with authority and integrity in order to be taken seriously, to be taken seriously by the secular establishment in this country and by others also. He says, if we fail, Islam may well be the main beneficiary. Islam will benefit, with potentially alarming consequences for the church, our British way of life, and Western society as a whole. Now, this is not a figment of the imagination, but this is something that can be observed and recognized in various countries, and now in Western Europe, in this country. So we see a similar situation prevailing in our country at the present time as that which prevailed in Judah in the 6th century before the time of Christ. Though Jeremiah stated the truth, the people of Judah wouldn't listen. They listened rather to false prophets and teachers and those who would tell them otherwise, that it wasn't so, and that it wouldn't happen, that the judgment of God was not upon them, that the Babylonian threat was not imminent. A false prophet, for example, by the name of Hananiah, preached short-term prosperity, proclaimed peace, peace, when there was no peace. He was a showman, and as with all showmen, he gained popular support, and so he did. But Jeremiah had stood in the council of the Lord, and he spoke the very words of truth. He was a prophet of Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. And he prophesied, now in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, he prophesied that Babylon would conquer Jerusalem, and the Jews would be taken captive, and furthermore, that they would remain in exile in Babylon for a period of 70 years. That was the prophecy, and you have it there stated clearly in Jeremiah chapter 25. When Nebuchadnezzar in due course came and attacked Jerusalem, it was in the year 605 BC, Zedekiah, the king of Judah at the time, he paid tribute, and he promised future payment to persuade the Babylonians to withdraw. And that's what they did. That was the arrangement, and so they left. They took with them certain exiles, including Daniel and his three friends. Then 7 years later, something happened. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, he foolishly stopped paying tribute. So Nebuchadnezzar returned. This time he deposed the king, and he set up his own puppet regime of the Judean royal family. He took thousands more Jews into exile. Now Jeremiah, in all of this, he remained in Jerusalem. 3 years later, after that second event took place, 3 years later he wrote a letter. And here we have it in the 29th chapter. He wrote a letter to the elders, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the Jews who had been taken into exile. And he was aware that the false prophets in Babylon, the false prophets in Jerusalem, that they were now claiming that the captivity would be very short, and that God would break the power of Nebuchadnezzar, and he would soon bring the captives back to Jerusalem. It would be all over. And in a matter of a few years, and with a stipulated date, that would be the end of the matter, and the Jews would be back in their city. So he repeats his prophecy that the exile, it would continue for 70 years, as God had said. And the people should not therefore be overcome by the severity. It was the judgment of God, but they ought not to be overcome by it, but take heart. This is what he says, that in due time, their captivity would come to an end. In God's time, not theirs, but in God's time, the exile would come to its end. Well, picture the scene. Here are God's people, the most favored nation in the whole earth. No nation has ever emerged in the history of mankind which has been so favored as the Jewish nation. But they were routed. And they were routed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were forced to live far away from the homeland and under the rule of the Babylonians, who in point of fact were their sworn enemies. Well, that is the scene. But God had a purpose for them being there. And this is altogether important, that these things don't simply happen. Great movements in history and things that happen to people and nations, they don't just happen in an arbitrary kind of way. God had a purpose for them being there. They were to continue, as Jeremiah says, they were to continue their normal life and to do that as far as possible, and to build houses, and to marry, and to have children, and to have a continuing presence in the land of Babylon. Furthermore, not only that, but they were also to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, because as he says, in doing that, they also would enjoy prosperity. They would be able to get on with their lives, and they would be able to look forward to God's deliverance, which he had then purposed for them in due time. Well, there is the scene. That is the situation. Now to our text. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you. Yes, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. As we look at the text, the first thing we find is this declaration which the Lord makes, I know the plans I have for you. God knows. God knows in precise and comprehensive detail the thoughts and plans that he has purposed for his people. God's thoughts. Well, God's thoughts are never arbitrary, any more than God's ways are capricious. For God doesn't throw a dice and await the outcome and act on the result. No, God's thoughts are never arbitrary. His ways never capricious. No, the Lord's thoughts and the Lord's plans, they reflect his foreordination and the consequent foreknowledge that he has of all things in the lives of peoples and of nations. And of course, it couldn't be better than that. The psalmist is aware of this when you read Psalm 139. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. It's a wonderful thing to reflect upon God's thoughts. Yes, the Lord declares, I know the plans I have for you. And he knows them better than we do. Secondly, in the words of this text, the Lord plans to prosper you and not to harm you. When you come down to detail, this is what it amounts to. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Yes, he plans peace and prosperity for his people. And the emphasis here is not so much on the material and the economic prosperity, but on the moral and the spiritual welfare of peoples and nations, and of his own people in particular. So really, this text, if I might say incidentally, is not a text for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people, and the advocates of that gospel who seem to live in luxury with their large cars and their celebrity lifestyle. Not at all. The plans of peace and prosperity are moral and spiritual and for the good and welfare, in particular, of the people of God. Furthermore, to be specific, he plans no evil or harm for his people. There is no thought of harm or misfortune to befall his people, contrary to what the Jews might have thought in Babylon as they considered their circumstances and their plight and their difficulties, such as they were. No, he plans no evil or harm for his people. No, the Lord has an intention and he has a purpose. The Lord is intent upon fulfilling his covenant promise. His covenant promise to the people of God, he will overrule evil for good and he will bring it about. And as it was with Joseph, as you will recall, and his brothers, and as recorded in the book of Genesis, and iniquitous act on the part of the brothers to sell him into Egypt. You intended to harm me, said Joseph later when he was prime minister in Egypt, and they met up and there was a glorious family reunion. And when they were able to collect themselves, then he said to them, you intended harm for me, but God intended it. He intended it for good and to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so it was in Babylon that they would have a positive view with regard to the situation in that country. Yes, the Lord plans positively to give you a hope and a future. He plans to give his people a sure and a realistic hope. It's not hope against the odds. It isn't a failing hope, but it is a sure and a realistic hope against all the despair wrought by the exile, or any kind of false optimism on their part that their captivity would soon come to an end. No, it is a realistic hope with regard to the unfolding and the working out of his providence and his purpose for the people. And he plans to give his people not only a realistic hope, but also an assured future. They were a people, if ever there was a people, who had a sense of history and a sense of destiny. It was the Jewish people. And they rehearsed it to their children from generation to generation. They reminded them of God's great deliverances in the past, how they were formed into a nation, how they were brought 40 years through the wilderness, how they were brought over the land, over the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, to the promised land, and how God had enabled them to conquer seven nations in that country. Well, yes, they were a people steeped in history. And in consequence of that, and naturally so, because they had a great sense of history, they also had a sense of destiny, that they were the people of God, and that God had a purpose, an unfailing purpose, with regard to them and their future. The Lord assures his people in exile, and he does so in Babylon, that he has a purpose. And furthermore, that his purpose will stand. And it may appear, and it may appear to them in Babylon, and to those in Jerusalem who remained, that the situation was dire, and that evil was prospering, and that God's plan to bless the nations, well, plan that God has to bless the nations through the Messiah, that was in danger of aborting, coming to nothing. But his people are assured that the promise would in due time be fulfilled. Now, God's thoughts and God's plans were specific, clearly, to the Jewish nation and to the exiles in Babylon, that the Lord would deliver them from exile and that he would bring them back into their own land. In fact, Daniel lays hold of that. If you read further on in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, you read that 50 years later, Daniel, still in Babylon, he remembered Jeremiah's prophecy, and in particular chapter 29 here, and realized that the time of the captivity, 50 years later now, that the time of the captivity was almost over. But he was aware of a problem, and he was aware that the exiles were not living according to God's laws. Far from it. They had assimilated elements of the Babylonian culture. So he confessed the sins of the people. He did so in that magnificent prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Yes, he confessed the sins of the people. He pleaded that God would, for his own name's sake, that he would fulfill his promise, the promise made to Jeremiah and the Jewish exiles. Now, this is the interesting point, that most of the exiles who first received and read the letter, or were told about it in Jeremiah chapter 29, that most of those exiles reading the letter would be dead by the time the promise would be fulfilled. What then was their hope? What then was their future? Their ultimate hope was in the coming messianic age, clearly, in that, the time of restoration of all things in Christ and the glory of the New Jerusalem and Emmanuel's land. That's the hope, and that is the future. I come to some words of application in the light of this text. Jeremiah's prophecy is highly relevant to ourselves in the Christian church at the present time. Clearly, his words not only apply to the Jews in Babylon, but to the Lord's people in all generations. The Lord's people who find themselves in a pagan environment and in an alien culture. And you can see the point on the drift of where we are going. Whatever may happen to our country, then all the uncertainties, leaving aside all the economic problems, but looking at the state of the nation, whatever may happen in our country in the immediate years ahead, we may be sure. We may be sure as the Lord's people that God has a plan and that God has a purpose, and that plan and purpose is going to be fulfilled. We come to the heart of the matter. God's thoughts and plans are of spiritual peace and prosperity for his people, the people of God in all generations and in the Christian church. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, born of the Virgin Mary and living in the land of the Jews and preaching the kingdom of God and suffering under Pontius Pilate and being duly crucified and dead and buried and then risen from the dead, the meaning of which is that he came as the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, to accomplish the grand work of redemption and reconciliation, that through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. God's thoughts and plans focus upon the incarnation of the Son of God and his atoning death on the cross. That's the centrality of it. And in consequence of all that Christ wrought for our redemption through his death on the cross and his subsequent vindication through his resurrection from the dead, there is good news, there is a gospel, and the gospel is distinctively a charter. And it is a charter of peace, and a charter of peace with God, and peace between believing Jews and Gentiles. A glorious charter of peace set forth in the world of mankind. Yes, God's thoughts and plans are spiritual peace and prosperity for his people, and that in Jesus Christ and through the gospel. Furthermore, God promises a hope and a future for his people in all generations. His Son has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And as Adoniram Judson, one time missionary to India, said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And of course, it couldn't be better than that, clearly. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Bright with the promise of eternal salvation. Bright with the promise of an eternal home. Bright with the promise of eternal glory. And the Lord's people, well, the Lord's people, which includes ourselves as believers, we're a people of destiny. And we are not intent upon short-term gains. As the prosperity gospel people would say, we're not set on short-term gains in this uncertain world of mankind, but on the glory and the glory of the world that is yet to come. A hope and a future for his people. Now the Jews. Well, the Jews really did have their troubles. They had their troubles in Babylon. And Christians, well, Christians have their troubles. You have your troubles. I have mine. Some of you have plenty of troubles. But God's people, you know, it's a wonderful thing that God's people may commit all their hopes, all their fears. They may commit it all to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we may do so as we look to the future. As we look to the future with regard to ourselves and our own Christian life and witness, as we look to the future of this church and this life and witness in the local community, we can cast all our hopes and fears upon God himself. Now, knowing that God's thoughts and God's plans are altogether positive and altogether good, for God is never anything other than good, that knowing that God's thoughts and plans are positive and good, this should set his people a-praying. And as Jeremiah says in the verses that follow the words of our text, then you will call upon me, he says, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, Matthew Henry, of course, inimitable as a commentator on the scriptures, he writes on this particular point. He says, we sometimes fear that God's designs are all against us. But as to his own people, even that which seems evil is for good. He will give them not the expectations of their fears, because you can really expect the worst, or the expectations of their fancies, and there's some strange delights, but the expectations of their faith, and the end that he has promised, which will be the best for them. When the Lord pours out an especial spirit of prayer, it's a good sign, he says. It's a good sign that he's coming toward us in mercy. Promises, yes, promises are given to quicken, to enliven, to encourage prayer. And he never said, seek ye me in vain. No, never. So we may be confident. Yes, we may be confident that the Lord's good and wise providence is over all events in our personal and in our corporate lives as a fellowship of the Lord's people. A good and a wise providence overrules all our affairs. And God redeems our sufferings. Whatever those sufferings may be, God redeems our sufferings and our trials. And he uses our sufferings and our trials for his glory, that is glorified in them. I'm not given much to illustrations, but here is one coming. The wife of an American serviceman who was sent to Iraq just a couple of years ago, to Iraq, the area of ancient Babylon, she came across in her daily readings Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The words of our text. Excuse me. And this is what she says by way of comment on what she found. She says, as I read that verse, I realized it was not just a history lesson, but God wanted me to pray for the peace of the city my husband was carried to, Baghdad, no doubt. I'm constantly reminded that God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And he has a perspective that is bigger than all history. His purpose will prevail, even when I can't see it. Even if the present does not look hopeful. Even if the future is not what we would plan ourselves. His ultimate plan is for our good. And that should give us hope, even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. Well, the troops have come out of Iraq only a few days ago. And be interesting to follow that up, but we can't. I come to a conclusion. We can be sure that God's thoughts and plans, referred to here by the prophet Jeremiah, that God's thoughts and plans in the Lord Jesus Christ are of spiritual peace and prosperity. And they present to us a sure hope, a hope as we look to the future, both as believers and as a church. Positive. And Jeremiah, speaking 6 centuries before the time of Christ, he really does look beyond the conditions that prevailed during the Babylonian exile. Looks far beyond it. And he says in the 31st chapter, at verse 31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is actually taken up in the New Testament by the writer to the Hebrews. And it becomes clear that this new covenant of which Jeremiah speaks is the covenant sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to by the writer to the Hebrews. And we have it in chapter 10, and there at verse 16 onwards. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice has been presented in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. And the response to the covenant, he now states it. He says, let us hold fast, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ, the day when the promises, the prophecies, and all shall be fulfilled in the glory that is to come. Amen.